go through. All right. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, Paul continues to write to the people meeting over at Lydia's house in Philippi this: "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing, of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for continuing to communicate with us. Father, thank you for allowing me to hopefully put my hand in the right sack and grab your seed. But Father, you and you alone can take the soil that's been trampled and make it into shallow soil. And you can take the shallow soil and make it into rocky soil. And you can take the rocky soil and make it into fertile soil. Please give your speaker the words to say and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit has to say through your word this evening. It's in the Lord's name that we pray. Amen. It is hard to believe that the one who created everything that I see, everything that I use, everything that I live with would pursue me, would come after me, would long for me, draw me with his Son, fill me with himself, with his Spirit, giving me his very self. In spite of the fact that I've been unwilling and incapable, he and he alone tore the separation between us from top to bottom. He and he alone, despite the fact that I have added to the injustice and unrighteousness of this world, of his world, twisting his creation, including myself, my relationships, this world. And yet he took it upon himself to take the consequence, the crying out from the ground for justice from his creation that I should have suffered, he took on by willingly hanging himself on a cross. And so I can tell you confidently, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because of what he has done, I am able, the one who sits on a throne, the glorious and hallowed one, who is surrounded by cherubim and angels and beauty and splendor and glory, calls me in to his throne room and allows me to sit at his feet and listen to his thoughts, his feelings, his words, his actions, so that I, a nondescript in a sea of billions, can come to intimately know him. And as I sit at his feet and listen, I have a close and intimate relationship with him, and I come to understand his wisdom, and I'm able to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as I come to sincerely pray that prayer, I come to understand that for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that starts with me. That starts with my heart. And as he chips away at my heart, and he makes it so that I understand his will, the one who is love, who is light, anytime I want, anytime I can sit at his feet and listen, anytime I want, anytime he will listen to me as I pour my heart out to him who is the great I am. And as we share, and as we have this intimate relationship together, my heart is transformed. My mind is sharpened. My body directed. My soul centralized, in order that I will be able to see the world that he has created and his people that he has created, each and every single one of them, in a widening circle, to have compassion on them just as he has had compassion on me. And I could tell you that as that happens, I am more and more convinced that the greatest hope, the only hope that this world has, that my neighborhood has, is the one who is the way, Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's the gospel. But you might be saying, that sounds great, but isn't that a little bit too simple? Are you sure that something this profound can be this simple? Here's the hard thing about it, is we are a skeptical people. We've been trained to be skeptical people. After all, for any of us who have shopped for any amount of products, you might have heard of sales departments. Sales departments tell you what you want to hear in order for you to buy said product. Once you buy said product, some of the things that you have been told may not match the reality that this product actually does. And so sometimes the sales department doesn't quite seem to have communicated with the service department, if you catch my drift. And so we carry this attitude, this skeptical attitude, sometimes a healthy skeptical attitude, but sometimes it can lead us into some trouble, into other areas, particularly. What distinguishes Christianity from every other religion, every other belief system, is the concept of grace. Let's be honest. Grace is a completely illogical idea. The fact that an almighty God sacrificed himself for me in order for me to get to know him, for me to grow into complete maturity. Are you sure? And so we take this attitude, perhaps, like Paul did. Go ahead, Matt. And for many of us, we take this attitude of Paul. And you read that resume, that spiritual resume of Paul's, and he's reading it through, and he's getting it there. Hey, look, I've done everything that I've supposed to do. I've done everything for the Lord, and I have been perfect. And I don't know about you, but I read that phrase there in verse 6. As for zeal, persecuting the church, this is part of his resume. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. And I might take a step back from that and go, huh, are you sure about that, Paul? Now, of course, you know, he was writing this a bit tongue-in-cheek. But there's a point there, isn't there? Is it possible to do everything right, to do what we perceive to be the absolute right things, and yet still not see the Lord at work, still not see the Spirit in our midst, and not only not recognize it, but see it as the absolute enemy? Yeah. The hard truth is that we can not only rebel from God by being evil, that's an easy one to figure out, but we can rebel by being, trying to be good. My dad took me on a canoe trip, and I was 14 years old. Me and two of my mates, we went down the Kaskaskia River. You can look that up on Google. It's a very nondescript river, pretty boring to canoe down, actually. But we went down on a two-day trip, and I was rowing in my dad's canoe. I was up front, he was in the back, and he saw me rowing, and he said, "Hey, Lance, I've been noticing something. When you're rowing, you're kind of just rowing with your arms. You really should just row more with your back. Otherwise, you're going to run into problems." And I said, as most 14-year-olds do, "Yeah, okay, Dad. Look, we're making our way down the river. I think you're being a bit harsh here. I'm just going to row the way I want to row, and, you know, we'll get down the river." So we make camp that night on the river, and sure enough, I didn't get much sleep that night, because my muscles were screaming, and I was hurting. And my dad noticed that I was hurting, and he looked at me like he did in typical fashion and go, "You didn't listen to me? I told you." Now, instead of saying, "Hey, you're on your own," he got out some deep heat and started rubbing it on my shoulders, and that's just the kind of dad he was, thankfully. But because I didn't listen to my dad's instruction, I wanted to prove that I could do it on my own. I wanted to prove that I could be a man on my own. And that is so typical of us. Why is self-righteousness so dangerous? It is so easy for us to become the older brother. You know the story of the prodigal sons, of the lost sons. The older brother, he worked all the time. He worked for his father. He knew that he was in the right. And yet, when the younger son came home, the one who had squandered, ran away, and came back, he heard cheering. He heard celebration. He heard that his dad gave him the ring, that he was throwing a party. And the older brother was angry. And not only that, but he really separated himself. If you read the latter part of the story, he separated himself from his brother and from his father. That's what can happen when we fool ourselves into thinking that we can be good on our own apart from him. Heed the warning of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Oof. He says in John chapter 17, verse 3, that wonderful verse, "Now this is eternal life." Jesus, defining eternal life, underline it, highlight it, "that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So you might be saying at this point, "Okay, Lance, are you saying that we're not to be good?" Oh, now, it's not what I'm saying. The point is this. We cannot become good on our own strength. The Old Testament is all about that. We cannot do it on our own strength. We cannot do it by our own effort. We can only become good by knowing the one who is good. Have you do an exercise with me? Go ahead, sir. Now, we're going to read this. I'm going to read this. And I want you guys to read the bold, high, underlined text, okay? Everybody can see that? But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of for those for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage and be found not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Yet to know the power of and participation in becoming and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, for you Bible scholars at home, whenever an author or a biblical writer repeats himself, there is a point that they're trying to make. Whenever a teacher of the law repeats himself, there is something that he really wants to get through. Whenever you hear someone who is trying to instruct you on something, says something over and over again to the point that you're sick of hearing it, there is something he or she wants to get through to you. Do you think there's something that Paul is trying to get through to us? I think so. It is all about him. Now, I apologize to Matt, and I apologize to you. Originally, I planned this for a children's audience, but you are my audience, so you take what you can get. This is a lost sheep book, a lost sheep story, Basil the Branch by Andrew McDonough. Are you ready? Once there was a beautiful grapevine, and on that vine lived a branch named Basil. One day, Basil started thinking, "Here I am, a branch on a grapevine, but look at me, no grapes." So Basil took a deep breath, wiggled his shoulders up and down, focused all his energy on the end of his stalk, and strained with all his might. Basil opened his eyes, looked down at the end of his stalk, and saw nothing. But Basil was not one to let things get him down. Oh, no. Obviously, I didn't try hard enough. If I try harder, if I work longer, I will produce a bunch of grapes. So Basil took two deep breaths, wiggled his shoulders up and down, forwards and backwards, focused all his energy on the end of his stalk, and strained with all his might. Basil opened his eyes, looked down at the end of his stalk, and saw nothing. Not a single grape. But Basil refused to let things get him down. Obviously, I didn't try hard enough. If I try harder, if I work longer, I will produce a bunch of grapes. So Basil took three deep breaths, wiggled his shoulders up and down, forwards and backwards, and from side to side, he clenched his teeth, focused all his energy on the end of his stalk, and strained with all his might. Basil opened his eyes, looked down at the end of his stalk, and saw nothing. Not even a single sultana. Sultana, for those of you who are playing at home. Basil was down. obviously I didn't try hard enough. If only I tried harder. If only I'd work longer, I would have produced a bunch of grapes. You ready to go again? All right. Hi, Basil, said a voice. Basil looked over his shoulder to see who was interrupting his moment of despair. Who are you? Asked Basil. I am the vine, said the vine, and you are the branch. You can't produce grapes on your own. Stop straining and just stick with me. So Basil took a deep breath, wiggled his shoulders, and focused on the vine. When summer came, there on the end of his stalk was a beautiful bunch of grapes. We do not become righteous by concentrating on our effort, but by knowing and trusting in His power and His love. Do you follow? We do not stop being beasts by focusing on stopping our beastly behavior. We focus on growing to know our Creator through His Son and His Spirit. We start taking on our namesake. Talk to so many people saying, Lance, I'm struggling with this. Lance, I'm struggling with that. And I always give them the same bit of advice. Not stop doing this. This isn't the gospel of sin management. It's, how's your relationship with Jesus? Are you spending time with Him? Are you praying to Him? Are you listening to Him? Are you surrendering yourself to Him? When are you going to stop trusting in your own efforts and trust in His? Stop trying. Stop straining with all of your might. It's not going to work. You don't stop lust by trying to stop being lustful. You go to the One who is love, who doesn't see anyone as anyone to be consumed or used. And that changes you into His likeness. And as you change into His likeness, that sin of lust that you've been battling for so long, or any addiction that you've been battling for so long, will go away. If you truly want to change, if you want to repent, you turn and you face Him. You follow? And so, what the Lord is doing for us is good news. In a couple of weeks, Michelle and I are going to be celebrating 30 years, 30-year wedding anniversary. We're going to be going away for carols. Sorry about that. Sorry, not sorry. Sorry. And by the way, she's taking me on a trip I know not where. You want to talk about trusting in something? I don't know. So if you don't see me in a month, I'm out in the outback somewhere. But we always ask this question, don't we? How do we know that we're saved? How do we know, you know, that I'm in with the Lord? When am I saved? Am I saved when I get baptized, when I say the sinner's prayer, or later? And the answer is yes. A beautiful person by the name of Sharon Hod Miller, in her devotional book through Philippians, Defiant Joy, I love how she puts it. I'm not going to put it any other way besides how she's put it. On a wedding day, a husband and wife become one. Their unity is an immediate spiritual reality. But any married couple will tell you that this unity also takes time. If you've been married or have been married, you know this to be true. In fact, you spend the rest of your lives living into it. The unity is both immediate and ongoing. Salvation is like that. It's immediate, but it's also a lifelong journey, which is why Paul is calling the Philippians. Go ahead to the next slide, Matt. Which is why Paul is calling the Philippians to persevere in their salvation. In a sense, he is inviting them to become more and more saved. Not in a sense that they're more acceptable to God, but in the sense that they are living out their salvation more fully. Every day we are to live out the freedom we have in Christ to a greater and greater degree. This is what it means to work out your salvation, as I'm sure you talked about last week. It is not a relentless burden, but a promise of ever-increasing joy for those who don't quit, but press on. Isn't that beautiful? That's the Christian life, friends. He's not going to stop loving you. He's not. He's given everything for you. How much more does he need to prove? And no matter where you're at in the journey, you started out with him, you kind of wandered off. Okay. He will always, and I mean always, and take this from somebody who knows, it doesn't matter. It matters in the sense, you know, the consequences of what we do. However, the biggest consequence, you will never be separated from him. Not if you don't want to be. Anytime you can sit at his feet. Anytime you can share yourself with him. And anytime you can listen to him and have him transform your life. Therefore, let us join with our brother Paul. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Oh my goodness, you're so good. You do so much for us. Things that we don't even know about. Things that we should know about. Your grace, your glory, your righteousness, your justice, your goodness, your love, your mercy, your kindness. You are so much love, you don't know anything different. There will be a time when you will come and your fair judgment will judge accordingly. But we echo the words of our brother Paul. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, I just pray for my dear brothers and sisters, I pray for myself, that we will always take the time, no matter what is going on in our lives, to take the time to listen to you, to speak with you, to share with you, to work with you, to get to know you. That is all that matters. And everything else will be taken care of. Seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Father, you are so good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for growing us in the knowledge and the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. To you and you alone be the power and the glory
and the honor forever and ever and ever. Amen.